1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, hear the word of the Lord. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we ask that you would open our eyes this morning that we might see the wonders of your word, and that you would give us grace to understand it and strength to obey it. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. But last week we looked at the prologue of the letter, the first four verses. And we saw that John is writing, the Apostle John, to reveal Christ to us that we might have fellowship both with Christ, fellowship with other believers, and that we might have an increasing supernatural joy within us. Now, John begins with the letter proper, beginning in verse 5. And we'll see as we go along, there are a lot of things that John will sort out theologically. There are a lot of things that John is writing to sort out ethically. But I do think it's notable, before he gets to those important details, he begins with a profound statement about God. God is light. Now, you may know this about the Apostle John. John is well known for three simple, yet very profound, similar statements about the nature of God. It is John who records in John 4:24, God is spirit. And then a little later in the same epistle, in chapter 4, he adds, God is love. Now, I just love short, profound, summary, nutshell statements. And as I think about those three statements, God is love, God is spirit, God is light, there is a lot that could be unpacked there. That just speaks volumes. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. I think these three short, succinct statements by John are worth a thousand words. But before we get to God is light, let me point out to you too in our passage how carefully John introduces this statement. The revelation that God is light is not some discovery John made on his own. It's not a result of him spending years training in philosophy and thinking about and observing and drawing conclusions about the nature of God. It's not his own wisdom. He says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him, that is Jesus Christ, who he just referenced in verse 3, and proclaim to you. It is a message we have received. It is a message heard from him. And as always, the task of the apostle, just like the task of the Old Testament prophet, is to take the words of God, take the words received from Jesus, take the words heard and recorded from Jesus and pass them on. That's the call to the prophets. That's the call to the apostles. That's the call to the church today. Announce the truth of God as received. Not as we make it up. Not as we might like it to be. Not as we might think of it. But as the Lord himself has given this to the apostle John, he is passing it along to us. And what he heard from Jesus himself is the statement, God is light. 2 Timothy 1:13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So it's an unbroken chain. It's an unbroken chain of truth. We receive the good deposit, we guard the good deposit, we pass on the good deposit. That is the Protestant doctrine of apostolic succession. You'll hear Roman Catholics talk about apostolic succession and this idea that every bishop, every pope has a unbroken physical chain of apostolic succession. That's not the biblical understanding of apostolic succession. This is. It's guarding the positive truth that's been entrusted and being faithful to go back to that apostolic testimony and proclaim it. So John's saying, look, my authority to write this rests solely on the disclosure to me from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the Son of God. That's what I'm passing to you. Now, let's see what this, let's unpack this some. This is the message we've heard from Jesus. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Literally in the Greek, this reads, and darkness in him, no, not any at all. In him, darkness, no, not any at all. Now, that's poor grammar in English, but it's perfect grammar in Greek. A double negative is perfectly fine. It reinforces that there is nothing dark. That's good theology. These two things are utterly incompatible. The light shines into the darkness, and the light overcomes darkness. Now, let's think about what light suggests. When I read this statement, God is light, I think my first thought is to go back to Genesis 1:3, where the very first thing God spoke into existence, you remember, was let there be light. That is the first action of when you read the Bible, that's the very first action. The very first revelation that we're given to give us an insight into the character and the nature of God. And we find him first and foremost expelling darkness. He creates light, and from light, everything else grows. Think about that. If you have no light, you have no plants. If you have no light, you have no animals. If you have no light, you have no beauty. Everything, all growth, all activity, all life comes from light. I think that's very significant to think about. In fact, that might be one way to think about this. Instead of God is light, we might say God is life, because that's inherent in him creating light. And in him is no death at all. Well, another way to think about light is so often in the Old and New Testament, darkness is synonymous with ignorance. Jesus brings truth. So when he says God is light, we might read that as God is truth, and in him is no error at all. I think those are equally valid. Another major significance of God as light in the scriptures, the picture of his perfect moral righteousness, his searing, flawless holiness is pictured by light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is holy, and in him is no sin at all. I think all of these play into this simple yet profound statement. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. God is truth, in him is no error at all. God is good, in him is no evil at all. The nature of light is just to penetrate everywhere, to shine into the darkness. Friends, to shine into your darkness, my darkness, and dispel it, dispel the evil, dispel the ignorance, dispel the sin. And particularly, he does that through the work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, he makes this profound statement, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he goes on from here to demolish three false claims that were very popular at the day, Gnostic claims. I would say these three false claims are very popular today as well. And you'll notice the structure here. He introduces each one with, if we say. You see in verse 6, if we say this. And then the second one is in verse 8, if we say this. And then the third one is in verse 10, if we say this. So I mentioned last week, these Gnostics and Gnostic philosophy is making its way into the church. It's affecting ethics and theology in a negative way in the church. And so John is going to take three errors and address them head on. I just want to look at the first one this morning. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The heretics in John's day, apparently, are claiming on the one hand to enjoy fellowship with God, but on the other hand, they're continuing to live as if they are following the ways of the world. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. So they're claiming with their lips service to Christ, but they're walking in darkness. They're in effect saying sin doesn't matter. Sin doesn't matter. Now, interestingly enough, John's reply is not to say Christians don't sin. He clearly does not say that. In fact, we would be delusional to say we don't sin. Look at verse 8. We'll look at this, Lord willing, more closely next week. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Of course Christians sin. Of course Christians sin. But a person who claims to know God but walks in total darkness, John says you're not in a saving relationship with God. If you claim to walk after God, and this image of walking, think about this. This image of walking indicates a persistent movement in a particular direction. If you're walking somewhere, you are heading somewhere. You're persistently going somewhere. We might call this a lifestyle. A lifestyle. And if you claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the verbal claims to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, The test of orthodoxy for that, the test of veracity, the test of sincerity is the bearing of fruit. You can't be a true follower of Christ. You can't be a born-again Christian. You can't be a Holy Spirit-indwelt Christian and bear zero fruit. That just does not add up. You cannot persist in sin and believe that you have a healthy relationship with God. That's what John is saying here. To this Gnostic notion that you can just sin and live any old lifestyle you want, but still claim to follow Christ, you're deceiving yourself. You're lying. But if we do walk in the light, he says in verse 7, two results are going to follow. If we do walk in the light, as he is in the light, number one, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that an interesting connection? If you are following after Christ, if you are seeking in sincerity and faith and repentance to live your life after the good book, he says one of the fruits that will come from this is you will enjoy fellowship. Genuine, deep, profound fellowship. I've found that to be true in my own experience. Most of you have as well. This also implies the converse of that. If you're not walking in the light, if you're walking in darkness, if you're not living by the book, if you're not following after Christ, then your relationships with others are going to be negatively effective. I've seen that a good bit too. It's true. It's true. That seems almost so simple that it doesn't need to be said, but that's a profound thought. Somebody said this morning, we need to close the blinds. I thought for the children, but I keep looking. I'm getting distracted too. It's gorgeous. It's just gorgeous. What a testimony to God. So if we walk in the light, we're going to enjoy fellowship with one another. But a second result for walking in the light. End of verse 7. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the real good news I want to share with you this morning. As the light of God reveals your sin, And as you respond in repentance and faith, which is the biblical response to sin, Christ's death and Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. In fact, in the Greek, this is in the continuous present tense. It denotes a continuous action. So you could really translate this, Jesus, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now, friends, I think one of the most common counseling questions I get is from people who, and it's especially those with a very sensitive conscience, who start to fall into this temptation that I have failed so often in this particular area, whatever the besetting sin is, and I have come back to God and asked for forgiveness so many times in this area, I cannot come back to the well again. I cannot ask him to forgive me for this one more time. Friends, let me tell you, if you come to Christ in sincerity and repentance, you come again and again and again and again, and Jesus, his son, will continue to cleanse you from all sin. The blood of God's son has such virtue in its purifying properties that it never runs out. It never runs out. And so I love that just in these three verses, you have the beautifully tensioned poles of you can't claim to follow after Christ and just go the way of the world, but at the same time, you can come back to Christ 1,000 times 1,000 and ask for sincerely in faith of repentance and receive his forgiveness when you do sin. You've got to know both of those things, Christian. That is vital to the Christian life. I read, related to this passage, Martin Luther gave an account that he once dreamed that his accuser came before him and listed every sin he had ever committed. And Luther said in his dream, I didn't make any excuses. I didn't try to pass the buck or pass blame or say the devil made me do it or try to justify myself. He said, I just wrote across the list, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Every sin he ever committed. Every sin you ever committed. So John's telling us this morning, yes, sin does matter. Of course it matters. It demanded the ultimate cost of the blood of God's own son. We must take it seriously. But when we confess it and we turn from it, we must receive the love and the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the forgiveness that never runs out from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, we ask that you would be at work in our lives to take seriously your view of sin and to take seriously your extension of forgiveness. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.